Well, we're taking a little bit of a leave from our study through Joshua, and we have a message on baptism this morning, and in one of our board meetings a short time ago, Larry said, you know, why don't we do a message on baptism a few weeks before a baptism so people have time to think about it? So if you don't like it, it's Larry's fault. Just let him know after church. But no, seriously, we'd like everybody to be a little bit better. This is really one of those messages about just know, what to know. And so sometimes messages have more an emphasis on what we need to maybe believe is true. Sometimes there's specific what to do. Sometimes they're just something to know. And so we're going to look at three different passages, and the idea is that you would better understand baptism, and in particular, some passages that there's sometimes some question about or confusion. And so put your thinking hats on and turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin there. Let me give you a little context. John the Baptist, he's been carrying out the ministry that God has given him. He has been in the wilderness by the Jordan, and people are coming to him. There's a movement of God that's taking place. People are coming. They're repenting of their sin, and they're being baptized in the Jordan. The ministry that God has given John is to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the people. And so he's doing so by preaching this message of the need to repent and show it by being baptized. Now, the word repent means, make sure you get this, it means a change of thinking that results in a change of action. A change of thinking or a change of mind that results in a change of action. And so, baptism would be a way that the people would show that there's been a change that's taken place. Now, let's just step back a little bit. At this time, if a Gentile, non-Jewish person recognized that the God that the Jewish people worshipped, that's the true God. And so if they wanted to come and worship the true God and be part of that, they would get baptized by the Jewish people. And that would be a way of really be a way of turning or showing repentance from that old way of believing in and worshiping and serving a false god, and a turning to the true God, and to showing that they were sincere about that. So that's what the baptism would be for Gentiles. It would be an agreement with this is the God, and so crowds were going out, but the crowds that were going out were not Gentile people, they were Jews. So what's the change of mind that they have? It's not from a false God to the true God. They've already been part of it. It's going to be a sin. Sins in particular. You know what it might be? It could simply be, I've been religious, but my heart isn't really been right. Well, all we know is they're going out to be baptized. Let's pick it up here, Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So crowds were going out. So crowds were going out to John in the wilderness, and it says, then Jesus arrives to be baptized. I just think of John. Okay, he's in a dilemma right now, right? He's in this situation. Well, now wait a minute. I've been trying to prepare people to meet you, and now you're coming to me to be baptized? So John doesn't want to baptize Jesus. It's like, no, this isn't right. I'm trying to bring people to you, and now you're coming here. And Jesus, verse 15, he says, permit it at this time. For in this way, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is really important to this passage. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is, to be righteous is to do what's right. It's to do what's right in God's eyes. To be righteous is to be right. So what is he talking about? Baptism is the right thing to do here. I love the fact that Jesus said, for us. So he's talking about John too. John, it's the right thing for you and me to do this, for you to baptize me. Well, what does it mean? I think there's probably several different meanings, but personally I think the key meaning is this is right because by me subjecting to your baptism, I am affirming you in what you're doing. I am saying I am in agreement in this ministry. What God's called you to do, calling people to repentance and baptizing them, by Jesus being baptized, there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, yes, this is right. I think there's more to it, but that's probably the primary reason. However, we have this to fulfill all righteousness. What does the word all mean? All, right? Means everything, right? So Jesus is saying, by this, we will be fulfilling all righteousness, everything. So this is part of Jesus living a fully righteous life. This is a piece of it. He needs to do this to do everything right. This is something that he needs to do. And so this is what's important. So why does Jesus need to do this and be fully righteous? It's because he will become our righteousness. So you see, Jesus needs to be right in everything because he's going to become our righteousness. So in every situation, everything that God's called him to do, everything that he should do, he needs to do it so that he can become our righteousness. See, we tend to think of, you know, well, Jesus, you know, I need forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus died for my sin so I could get forgiveness. And we tend to forget, no, wait a minute. I don't need just forgiveness. I also need to be righteous. I need to have a righteous standing before God. And that's what Jesus would become. So let me give you an example. So if you want to go into law enforcement, you can't have a criminal record, right? That's kind of like, if you got felonies, that's kind of like having sin. That's got to, you can't have it. But it's more than that. You also have to pass the standard. And usually there's a physical test. If you can't do it, you're not in. God has a standard for those who will enter his kingdom. And his standard is righteousness. And Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there's none righteous, not even one. None of us are. God's standard is that we be righteous, but the truth is none of us have or ever will do everything right before God. But Christ is going to become that for us, so he needed to go through this baptism to become this perfect righteousness. And so he does. It says then, verse 17, then he permitted him. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, John sees, the Holy Spirit come out of the sky and land on Jesus. And then he hears the voice, this is my beloved son. And so John sees this manifestation. And what's happened here is it's been 400 years, I call it the silent years, since the last prophet, since God spoke to and through the last prophet has been this long period. It's like God is saying, have you had enough yet? You have been disobedient. You've gone into captivity. You've seen me pull back from you, and you're doing it again. Have you had enough yet? And he's quiet. But now God's breaking in. It's like, okay, we're entering a new era of human history and a new era of God working through people on earth. And here it is. Two other times we have record of the voice from heaven coming and speaking. Well, the point is, Jesus' baptism, it was an act of his righteousness. It was an act of his righteousness. Understand, this was not repentance on Jesus' part. He didn't sin. He never did. This was to fulfill all righteousness so that he could become our righteousness. Now, the baptism of Jesus here, it's not saying that we should practice a baptism of repentance. No, it's not really saying that. Let's be clear. You're not saying that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's not what it is. This is simply an act of righteousness that Christ does so that he could become our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see what that says? He called it the great exchange. That Christ said, I will take your sin and your guilt upon myself, and I will give you my righteous standing with God. Therefore, you can be acceptable to God in the kingdom. The great imputation, imputing his sin on us and his righteousness on us and our sin on him. Romans 3:21 says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, it said what righteousness is. And nobody could measure up to it completely and fully. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. Righteousness of God that he requires. It's in Christ, and we can have it through faith in Christ. So, if you put your faith in Christ, let me give you this application here. If you put your faith in Christ, be grateful for Jesus fulfilling all righteousness for you. Just have to think about it. I think we have another slide for the guys. Yeah. Be grateful. He lived what you and I could not, what we never could. He met God's standard on our behalf. 100% obedience. He never ceased. He never ceased to walk with God. He never failed to do something that God called him to do. So we say he was holy and pure. He was all that we needed. He was all you needed. Let me say this. Let it sink in. And it should cause a gratitude, a thankfulness, a praise to well up inside each of us. If you've not put your faith in Christ, how about doing it today? To have the righteousness of God that's needed, we need to have put our faith in Christ. All right, let's look at the next passage, Romans chapter 6. All right, you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, Acts, then the first of the uns, Romans chapter 6. The background for it, the apostle Paul, he's making this meticulous case for salvation being God's gift. Now, let's stop. Salvation. What is salvation? The root word is save, all right? So it is to be saved from the sentence for our sin. The sentence of eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's what salvation is. So Paul is presenting this case that salvation is this gift. It's received by faith in Christ. He's shown that nobody is righteous before God. No one, not one. And the only way that anybody can be is by receiving the righteousness of Christ. And then he comes to chapter 6. Let me read. Let me start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. All right, this begins. Do you not know? All right, so what's the issue? What is he addressing here? He's addressing from verse 1 this idea of continuing in sin to show the power of grace. He's addressing this idea that, oh, well, by grace, I have forgiveness no matter what sin I do. So I guess the more I sin, the greater grace looks. And Paul's saying, you're crazy. That's not what grace is. This is what he's trying to address. Well, this idea that, well, I can make grace look even that much more amazing by my sin. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. This is what you need to know. And he starts talking about baptism. All of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, that's different than the baptism of John and Jesus. This is different. Baptized into Christ Jesus. But the word baptism means what? It means to be dipped in, put in, or immersed. That's what the word means. So he's talking about being baptized into Christ Jesus. That is means being put into what he did, the work of Christ, which is provision for salvation. You've been put into it. He says you've been baptized into his death. It means to have been put into his substitutionary sacrifice. And what it has accomplished? Accomplished forgiveness of sin. He broke the power of sin to condemn you eternally. Chapter 8, verse 1. He's saying he broke the power of sin to control you in this life. Chapter 6, verse 14. All of us, he says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ. Who's the all of us? All of us who put their faith in Christ for salvation. So what baptism is he talking about? Water? I don't think so. When did this happen? He's talking about what happens at the time of faith. So who does the baptizing? It's the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is baptism of the Spirit. It's not to be confused with the filling of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit would fill a person with power for some unique activity. No, this is talking about the Holy Spirit putting a person, what does it say, into the body of Christ. Into the church, into his kingdom, something the Holy Spirit does. It's one of several things that happen when a person first comes to faith. We don't necessarily feel it. Oh, you might have some goosebumps maybe when you first came to faith, but not necessarily. But when we first come to faith, the Holy Spirit puts us in Christ's church, in his body. He adopts us. Right? He gives us a position of being sanctified, set apart by God. He gives us a new birth. He seals us. I mean, he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. All these things happen when we come to faith in Christ. And our baptism by the Spirit is one of those things that just happens at that time. Significance is that we then have eternal life and everything that goes with it. In verse 4, when the apostle writes, therefore, in other words, in light of verse 3, in light of having been baptized into Christ, into his death and everything accomplished, and we've been buried with him through baptism, this is of the Spirit. By the way, what's the death that he's talking about here? Baptized into his death? You know, death is, we just think of death as physically dying, but death is, it really speaks of separation. So when there's a physical death, there's a separation of the soul from the body. The second death, it talks about in Revelation, the second death is a separation of the soul from God. That's the death we don't want to experience. So here he's talking about death, verse 6, of the old self, that fallen sin nature that is within. And so here is this separation from the ruling and reigning power of sin, the old sin nature in our lives. By being united with Christ, verse 5, this is what happens. When you were baptized into Christ, then that power was broken. And so he's speaking of this whole new, look at it, so that, he says, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, it was the glory of the Father is the power of God that raised Christ, just as that happened, by this divine power, you were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. You were joined to it. So that, here's the purpose, we might walk in newness of life. The walk means a new way of living. There's newness. It's a different way. In other words, that old sin nature is not ruling and reigning anymore. There's a new life that's provided. And it happened at the time of the baptism by the Holy Spirit. So, here's our point. All who put their faith in Christ have been baptized into Christ, and everything that means, by the Holy Spirit, and are free to live a new life of righteousness. No longer under the control of the old. And so let me give you the application that's significant here to Romans 6 before we move on, and it's this. Know, consider, present. Three words. Some older translations, instead of consider, have the word reckon. Paul is telling his readers, know this. Know that if you put your faith in Christ, this is what happened. Know this. Consider it. Consider it, verse 11, I believe. Consider it to be true. Reckon this is true of my life. And then thirdly, verse 13, present yourself to God because of it. And this is so significant to the Christian life. This is what Jesus provided by the Holy Spirit, baptizing you, putting you into the body of Christ. Now, I want you to take a moment and think about it. You got that one annoying, repeating, it just keeps coming back and plaguing you, particular sin, particular temptation that you can't get rid of. This is the formula. No, you've been set free. Consider it to be true. In other words, it's like, here's that temptation again, and here it's staring at me, and I want to say it, I want to think it, I want to do it. And it's like, I can say, no, I don't have to do that. That's not who I am anymore. I've been brought into Christ. I now have a union with him. I can say no to that. I'm going to say yes to God and his will. It's just, it's really, that's the main part of the battle that we have. And this is what we should know. The baptism of the Spirit, it has put you in the place where you can receive all that God has to give. So know it, consider it true, and present yourself to him. Listen, baptism is significant in the Bible. It's significant to God, and it is in our lives. Have you been baptized by the Spirit? That's the question. I hope you have, and I hope if not, you don't leave here until you have. And what is it? You don't see it. You don't feel it. It's simply turning to Christ and putting your faith in him and what he's done. All right, let's look at our third passage for this morning. Turn to the book in front of Romans, book of Acts, chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of background. So this is after Jesus has ascended to heaven, after he has made his appearances on earth, and now he's ascended to heaven. There's crowds in Jerusalem. There's crowds of people there. The Holy Spirit fills several of the early believers, and they begin to praise God in different languages. So there are people in Jerusalem from a lot of different languages, and they're hearing these Galileans praise God in their own language. And the people in the crowd, they're a little bit bewildered about what is this? What is happening? What's going on? And so Peter begins to preach Christ. Peter stands up and he starts to tell them, the person that you crucified, he's your Lord. He's the Messiah that God sent. Verse 37, Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they heard this, okay, when they heard what had happened, there's a twofold response. First of all, it says they were pierced to the heart. They came under, in other words, they came under this deep conviction that what Peter was telling them was true. The person they rejected and that their leaders had crucified, had executed, was indeed the Messiah. They were pierced to the heart. They had this sobering realization of how serious their guilt was. It's like, what have we done? Secondly, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, there's a sign of real conviction. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, what have I done? What can you know? Did you ever realize you really blew it, and you go, "How can I make this up to you?" What is there? Anything? What can we do now? This is their response. So, when they realize what they had done, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter's response to them, then verse 38, that's also twofold. First of all, he says, "Repent." Now, what does repent mean? Come on, we've had this. Should I start at the beginning of the sermon again? Repent is a change of thinking or a change of mind that results in a change of action. Peter said, repent. You need to change your thinking so that you change what you're doing or what you have done. It's a turning. So here, the change concerns what they've believed about Jesus. the rejection of him. They need to turn from that, have a change of mind. And the action needed to be what? Where they see their faith was that because they were Jewish and because they were in certain cases keeping the law to a certain degree, they were good enough. They were good enough to be accepted by God. And repent means, no, you need a change of thinking. You're not. You're not good enough. And so you need to do something different. You need to transfer your trust from yourself to what Christ has done for you. You need to stop believing you're good enough, that you need the forgiveness and the righteousness that you can have in Christ. So a change of mind and that results in a change of action, that's what they need to do. Secondly, it says each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, in the name of Christ means in agreement with Christ, what he's about, in agreement with his provision of forgiveness of sin and righteousness. Show it, show that you believe by being baptized. I love it here. He says, each of you be baptized. That's a personal thing. Nobody goes to heaven on the coattails of their parents or someone else or a spouse. Each person here, this is a personal response that's needed. Now, this is a part that can be confusing. He says to be baptized in there for the forgiveness of your sins. That sounds to me like baptism is how you get forgiveness. Doesn't it read like that? Does it trouble you? Are you awake? It used to trouble me when I read it, and it was like, that doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. For the forgiveness of sin. So the word is for. That's the key word that needs to be understood. Now, for, it can mean that we get or we receive something. For something else, for what we've done. For example, well, how did you get that? I paid for it. I did something to get it. Now, but that's not what it means here, because we know that we don't get forgiveness. We don't get the righteousness of Christ for being baptized. That conflicts with all the rest of Scripture. There's another way to use the word for, and that's a response to something that you've received. For example, I thanked him for his support. I'm giving thankfulness for what was done for me. And that's what baptism is like. It's like thanking for support. This is like a response for salvation. And this is what he's calling for. That actually does fit the context, and it does fit the rest of Scripture. In other words, be baptized because of what you've received. Salvation and everything in Christ. Okay? And then one other part that can be confusing, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people think that this is the baptism of the Spirit and that we should understand it as an interpretation of a sign gift. You'll get a sign gift. But he's saying this to everyone, and not everybody receives a sign gift. So that doesn't really fit. So it's better to understand this as receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit. Receiving within. Every believer is given the Holy Spirit at the time that they put their faith in Christ. At the moment a person is baptized into Christ, put into his kingdom, receiving the Holy Spirit is one of those things that God does. So just like receiving forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ, a new eternal life, our adoption, our sanctification, being sealed, all that, the Holy Spirit is one of the things that are received. You will It's not necessarily a sign to baptism, but it is to eternal life. And so one of the greatnesses of that, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So by receiving the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we have this internal testimony, this affirmation, yeah, I'm his. The Holy Spirit gives us that. You belong to me. You're mine now. I've got you covered. And what a blessing that is to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. So here's our point. The way to respond to conviction of sin and the need for forgiveness is to believe in Christ, and be baptized. This is now water baptism. It's a response to having received Christ and the new life in Christ. And it is giving testimony to having received it. It's obeying the Lord. I'm going to give you two application points to this. Number one, repent and believe in Christ. If we take anything from it, take this, repent and believe in Christ. Repenting and believing, it's one and the same. This is two parts of the same action. And listen, some of you might be here listening and you're trying to hang on to Christ, but you're also trying to hang on to the old life. And maybe you're trying to hang on to, well, just in case I'm good enough. And you have yet to really put your full trust in Christ. And you know you're not experiencing the fullness of the Christian life like you should. And maybe you don't know why. And you go, why is my life really not any different than people who don't even believe? I don't understand. Let me just say this. To really receive Christ and put your faith in him, sometimes people are like, I'm trying to hang on to the sinking boat and the rescue rope at the same time. You know what? You can't do it, can you? The rescue rope is the rope that God gives us, and repentance is letting go of the old and putting both hands on the new and allowing God to draw you to himself. There's a letting go in repentance. There's a turning away from things that sometimes I think we don't necessarily grab onto as Christians. And I think that it's keeping us. We're trying to stay in this place in between, and it's no man's land. We don't want to lose our grip on Christ and what he's called us to. And we need both hands. We need to put both hands. And that's what it means to really trust Christ, to put our full trust in what he has done. Let me say this. There's a fear that I have, and that is there would be some in this church who call this their church, their home, who've not really put both hands on the rescue rope, are kind of hanging in that in-between. Listen, if that's you, can you let go of the old and put your full trust in Christ? Repent and believe. It's one action. The second application here is the same thing that he says, be baptized. Jesus called for it. The apostles called for it. They knew, they understood. And here's the sobering truth. If you believe in Christ, if you put your faith in him, but you've not been baptized, that means you're living in disobedience. Baptism doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to be infused with this tingly power of God and all that. No, but what it does mean is that which is between you and God, a hindrance, a hindrance of disobedience by baptism, We're getting that out of the way. And maybe you need to get it out of the way. Baptism is significant in the Bible. It is significant to God and in our lives. We need to know it. We need to obey it. And we need to celebrate it. So for you, maybe this morning you're just learning about it. That's great. Obey it. Maybe you've know and you obey and this was nothing new. We can celebrate it, can we not? We can celebrate it for those who are coming to an understanding. We can, in our discipling, we can explain it to people and we can clarify confusion with people. As we might be meeting with people in discipling and going through scripture, we can say, hey, this is what baptism means. So know it and understand it and share it. Amen. Lord, thank you for some time to look at this doctrine, this teaching of scripture. I pray, oh God, that we understand it better. And it be not just something in our heads, but something that's become part of our lives. Baptized into Christ Jesus, all that he has done for us, living in it, having shown that is true for us. And we pray that it brings honor and joy to you and encouragement to those around us. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.